Welcome. Welcome to worship. The Christ candle is lit as a symbol of the presence of Christ, known to us through the stories we share, experienced by us through the gathered community, and present to us through the Spirit that is present here with us in our midst. Come, come and be in the presence of God. Come and focus on holy things. Come and be renewed. Come and be encouraged. Come and simply be in the presence of God. The peace of Christ be with you. Let us pray. Gracious Jesus, as we gather, let your presence be felt among us. Let us be reminded of how you walked alongside your disciples, risen yet alive. Let us be reminded that you travel alongside us and all living creatures each and every day and in all the circumstances of our life. Help us to live full, faith-filled lives, reminded daily of your love and of the good around us, reminding others by our faithful living that you are our hope and joy, our refuge and relief, our grace and mercy. Amen. We continue with the Indigenous land acknowledgement. We acknowledge the history, spirituality, culture, and stewardship of the land by the Indigenous people of this region, the Anishinaabeg, and the Neutral people. We seek to live in respect, peace, and right relations as we live, work, and worship upon traditional territory that is the unceded territory of Treaty 29. We are mindful of broken covenants and the need to strive to make right with all our relations. The challenge for each of us is to live into this acknowledgement and to attend to the mending of relationships. We are people of worth and value. When we honestly acknowledge the shame and guilt of our lives, there is a possibility of transformation. Let us pray, putting our trust in the accepting grace of Christ. Creator Spirit, even though Jesus taught us what it means to welcome, and you have shown us a beautiful and beloved community where there is room for all, sometimes we create our own closed communities. Sometimes we exclude others because of who they are or what they believe. Sometimes we think that our way is a better way than other ways. Sometimes we don't want to find things in common with those we do not know. Sometimes we become so comfortable in our lives that we don't want to risk feeling uncomfortable as we welcome others. Sometimes we do not welcome one another as you have welcomed us. Sometimes we do not love as you showed us how to love. Forgive us, God. Amen. Hear the good news. We are in Christ just as Christ is in us. We are the body of Christ, and thus already we are forgiven people. We are given new opportunities to become more fully the body of Christ each day. Thanks be to God. Amen. As we turn our attention to listen to Scripture, let us pray. One of all love and grace, we gather eager for a word from you. but we need your Holy Spirit to help us. Open our ears to hear not just what is familiar, comfortable, or desirable, but rather what you are in fact saying to us. Help us discern your voice in our lives and in this, our community. Amen. Reading from the Gospel of John, chapter 21, verses 1 to 19. After these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples by the Sea of Tiberias, and he showed himself in this way. Gathered there together were Simon Peter, Thomas the twin, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two others of his disciples. Simon Peter said to them, "I am going fishing." They said to him, "We will go with you." They went out and got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. Just after daybreak, Jesus stood on the beach, but the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to them, "Children, you have no fish, have you?" They answered him, "No." He said to them, "Cast the net to the right side of the boat, and you will find some." So they cast it, and now they were not able to haul it in because there were so many fish. That disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, "It is the Lord." When Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on some clothes, for he was naked, and jumped into the sea. But the other disciples came in the boat, dragging the net full of fish, for they were not far from the land, only about 100 yards off. When they had gone ashore, they saw a charcoal fire there with fish on it and bread. Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish that you have just caught." So Simon Peter went aboard and hauled the net ashore, full of large fish, 153 of them. And though there were so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, "Come and have breakfast." Now none of the disciples dared to ask him, "Who are you?" because they knew it was the Lord. Jesus came and took the bread and gave it to them, and did the same with the fish. This was now the third time that Jesus appeared to the disciples after he was raised from the dead. When they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." Jesus said to him, "Feed my lambs." A second time he said to him, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." Jesus said to him, "Tend my sheep." He said to him the third time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter felt hurt because he said to him the third time, "Do you love me?" And he said to him, "Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you." Jesus said to him, "Feed my sheep. Very truly, I tell you, when you were younger, you used to fasten your own belt and to go wherever you wished. But when you grow old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will fasten a belt around you and take you where you do not wish to go." He said this to indicate the kind of death by which he would glorify God. After this, he said to him, "Follow me." May we hear what the Spirit is saying to the church. Thanks be to God. For the disciples, The general landscape of life over that last week of Jesus' life had been overwhelming. The tension-filled, emotion-high of their entry into Jerusalem was followed by extraordinary events in the temple, a Passover meal like any other, an intense experience in the Garden of Gethsemane, an unexpected betrayal, an armed arrest, a series of denials, a mock trial, a jeering mob, and a bloody execution. Extreme events in a very short period of time. Surely, in the hours following Jesus' death, the disciples were both crushed and numb. The human spirit, after all, can only take so much. Then came the events that brought an emotional overload of another sort altogether. News of the empty tomb and resurrection appearances that had to be seen to be believed. These events would not only overwhelm and change the lives of the disciples forever, these events would change the entire world forever. In the immediate aftermath of these events, surely the disciples needed some time and emotional space to process and come to terms with what they had experienced. Following Peter's lead, the disciples returned to their familiar trade. "I am going fishing," Peter announced, and the others said they too would go with him. It is a detail that seems both quaint and quirky, coming as it does in the midst of such world-altering events. However, this is how we too often respond to an emotional overload. And the disciples' decision to return to their former life and trade sets us up to realize that in some ways, there is no longer any escape. Wherever they go, Jesus will be with them. The ordinary and the routine will no longer be either ordinary or routine. For even as the disciples retreat to their familiar trade, as we might retreat to the office or to the mall or to the garden, what they ultimately discover is that Jesus is there. And he is waiting to serve and nourish them. Come and have breakfast. These are some of the most mundane words you will find in the Bible. But in context, they are some of the most moving words of all. Come and have breakfast. I've spoken these same words many a time to half-awake children on a morning, and they've been forgotten just as soon as I have said them. But when Jesus spoke these words, they are memorable. Consider the context here. The crucified and buried Jesus has risen from the dead and appeared to his disciples on two separate occasions. As they adjust to this life-altering event, Peter and some of the other disciples decide to do something familiar. They go fishing. Remember, they were fishermen before Jesus called them to follow him. They return now to what they know. They get into the boat, fish all night, and catch nothing. Not the first time this has happened, I'm sure. Then, just as day is breaking, Jesus calls to them from the shore, but they don't realize it's him. "Cast your net on the right side of the boat," he tells them. And the resulting catch is so large, they're unable to haul it in. When they arrive on shore, there is a charcoal fire waiting for them, some fish laid out on it, and some bread. A welcome sight for both weary and hungry fishermen. Jesus tells them, "Come, come and have breakfast." Then Jesus came, took the bread, and gave it to them. He did the same with the fish. What is so moving about this breakfast scene? Well, first, there is the miraculous catch after a fishless night on the water. A reminder that apart from God, we can do nothing. It was a memorable object lesson for those who would soon to be fishing for men. Then there is Jesus' gracious offer of hospitality. He invites those who had earlier fled from him to the intimacy of a shared meal on the shore. For Jesus to feed breakfast to such failed men must not only have provided satisfaction to their stomachs, but grace to their souls. Of course, we have to have eyes to see, and it is notable that only one of the disciples recognizes Jesus on the shore. All of them see Jesus, but only one of them, the beloved disciple who reclined at Jesus' side at the Last Supper, recognizes the Lord. Could it be that reclining with Jesus, spending tender time with the Lord in prayer, resting our mind at his heart and side, could it be that such quiet immersions of ourselves in the presence of God are the key to recognizing God in our daily lives and ordinary routines? Could it be that our more impetuous inclinations, wanting to build three booths on the Mount of Transfiguration or needing to go fishing just to keep busy, could it be that our need to stay on the move and remain productive, instead of wasting time with God in prayer, often keeps us from recognizing the presence of the Lord in our lives? And then the charcoal fire. Peter had warmed himself by a charcoal fire just moments before denying three times that he knew Jesus. Now this same Jesus is inviting Peter, who had just jumped into the water from the fishing boat and swam to shore, to the warmth of a charcoal fire. The grace-filled irony of this cannot be missed. In the end, perhaps the risen Jesus offers the Peter in each of us still another way to recognize and encounter the divine in the day-to-day. As the Lord tells the impetuous and active disciple three times to feed his sheep. It is as if our denials of God are somehow redeemed by our loving encounters with God in the hungry and the poor. However, surely there is a beloved disciple and an overactive Peter in each of us. And this gospel passage gives us some guidance in surviving and even overcoming circumstances that threaten to overwhelm us. Reclining at the side of Jesus in prayer, periodically resting in the Lord's heart, this sharpens our spiritual vision and helps us to recognize the nurturing presence of Jesus, even in the most routine and familiar circumstances of our overly busy lives. Feeding the Lord's sheep is a tangible way of staying in relationship with Jesus, as well as the surest way to express our love for Him, not only with our lips, but in our lives. John mentions elsewhere that even after His resurrection, Jesus' hands bore the marks of the nails that were used to crucify Him. Consider that. Consider that Jesus handed out fish and bread to His disciples with nail-scarred hands that morning. Jesus, the risen Lord, who has defeated sin and Satan and death, is there on the shore serving breakfast. Serving breakfast to His tired and hungry disciples, the very men to whom He had suffered and died to save. And along with the net full of fish, the crackling fire, the fresh baked bread, and the satisfaction of a hot breakfast, the presence of the risen Christ signals to those weary disciples that everything's going to be okay. And that is true for anyone who receives grace and mercy from those same nail-scarred hands. Friends, disciples of Jesus, however you have failed, however weary and worn out you've become, how fruitless your efforts to serve Him may seem, remember that breakfast on the shore. Remember the hot bread and the fish and the fire and the miraculous catch. Above all, remember Jesus. Jesus, who is full of mercy and grace, and who calls His disciples everywhere to come and have breakfast with Him. May it be so. Amen. Let us pray. Most holy God, maker of heaven and earth, you regather us, your church, for worship, outreach, and growth, inviting us into a collective movement of hope, a murmuration of justice, peace, and love. You invite us into the beauty of the world, to stand in awe of the budding flowers as the promise of spring wafts on the morning air, and the puddles beckon our inner child to jump. On beaches, in backyards, and by beautiful places, you assure us of your love. So we give thanks to you, Holy God, for the gift of this day and the opportunity to join together in worship. We give you thanks for successful surgeries and procedures in recent days, which bring health and healing to those we care about. For those in the medical profession who answer your call to provide skilled care, we say thank you, Holy God. And as the school year draws to a close, we are grateful for a year of growth. Amidst the flurry of end-of-year activities, we give thanks for students, teachers, crossing guards, administrators, volunteers, and parents who nurture safe learning environments. On beaches, in backyards, and in beautiful and broken places, you assure us of your love, at the same time asking us to love others. So we turn our hearts and minds to the places in our world, the people in our lives, and the portions of our hearts in need of transformation. Bring your peace to Ukraine and every nation, city, and street where there is violence. Make tools of terror into tools of transformation, swords into plowshares. Protect those in harm's way. Surround those impacted by violence with your presence and strength. Bring justice to victims and their families. Draw near to our hearts and homes, O God, where we remember those facing surgery and illness this week, those who walk the winding path of grief and loss, and those who struggle to find true friends. Let your healing and grace move between and among us, a murmuration, a soothing balm for every ache. On beaches and backyards and by beautiful and broken places, you assure us of your love, O God. And so we seek to walk in the steps of Christ, who says, "Follow me." Jesus, the one who teaches us to pray, "Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen." Our time of worship together has come to an end. I send you with this blessing. Go forward this day, ready to find God in the world in small and surprising places, willing to see God at work in intriguing and unexpected ways, eager to serve God in the world, where you are, as you are, and attentive to those God calls you to love. May it be so. Amen.